Congregation, please open the scriptures to the book of Galatians. As you know, we've been going through the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be reading Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 this Lord's Day morning. The title of the message is How Foolish. From Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And here is the reading of God's word from Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Well, congregation, as you know, and we've been going through the book of Galatians here, and we know that certain false teachers have come into the Galatian church to corrupt the gospel message. They were teaching that Christ plus something was the true gospel, that Christ alone was not sufficient. And Paul, with a righteous indignation, condemns that teaching. He says that justification is by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. And that freedom that we have in Jesus Christ is a pure freedom. It is a good freedom. It is grounded upon free grace. What would be a good example with regard to what the false teachers, these Jewish false teachers, these Judaizers, would be something like this. Think for a moment of a prisoner being in prison. And the prisoner who is in prison is behind those bars and those concrete walls. And he's there without any hope. He has been sentenced to a life sentence by the judge because of his transgression of the law, whether it be of murder or some other kind of transgression of the law. But the point is that prisoner's in that jail. It's a miserable condition that he's in. There's no way for him to get out. He not only is reminded of his guilt each and every day and the misery that he experiences within his own heart, he sees it as well as he looks through the bars and he sees other inmates that are in the same situation that he's in. It's not only in his heart, but it's also in the stench. I don't know, children, if you've ever been in a jail or a prison. It smells like rotting flesh. It's not the place to be. And this prisoner one day hears the turnkey on his prison cell, and it's the warden. And the warden says, "You are free to leave." He doesn't look back. He looks forward and he leaves that prison cell. And he's rejoicing for the liberty that he has. And the liberty that he has is so sweet that it encompasses his whole soul. And in his life is filled with gratitude. For he has received something that he did not deserve. He has received something that he didn't even work for. All because of the graciousness of another. The Judaizers were trying to place the believers back into that prison, back under the law, back under the condemnation and misery that they were freed from. These false teachers were trying to get the true believers in the gospel back under the law, back under the misery that they could never fulfill. To take away the liberty that Christ had bought for them. And they were actually thinking about, maybe the Judaizers are right. It's almost as if, and this is what Paul goes after so foolishly, like a prisoner being released and then wanting to go back into prison. How foolish that would be. How foolish it would be for the prisoner who has just been released to want to go back into that captivity again, into that misery again. It's sort of like in Scripture where we have the example of the nation of Israel being redeemed from the iron furnace of Egypt, from the taskmaster's whip. And what do they do when they get out into the wilderness? When tribulation comes to them, they say, "Let us go back. Let us go back to Egypt." How foolish that would be. Well, this is the context in which Paul is teaching the Galatians that it's foolish to think that your works can contribute to any type of standing before God. You have been freed because of Christ's death. He died. You died to the law. And that the basis of salvation now is life in Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ, through His death, now that we have been dead to the law, that we rise up now in the freedom and liberty that we have. Paul has been teaching that. We heard that, for example, in our last sermon. We heard about Paul's defense of free grace and his love for justification by faith. This was a life and death issue for Paul. And some have said about chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, that some of the greatest verses of the Word of God are found in those verses. Some of the greatest and richest teaching are found there in those verses. And these verses, the Apostle Paul lays out so clearly, so theologically rich from every angle, that the works of the law bring death. But faith in Jesus Christ brings eternal life. In chapters 3 through 4, we begin a new section where the apostle explains further that our standing or justification before God is grounded upon Christ alone, received by faith alone. In verses 1 through 5, for example, we see how gullible the Galatians were to be drawn to this idea that they could be justified by works. They were gullible. And we see that today in the church. There's a whole host of people who start the Christian life with the truth of the gospel, but then fall away due to some new way of thinking. If it's new, they're just gullible. They receive it. Think for a moment from the prosperity theology of our day to some Christian music. Many go off with no anchor to their souls into this believing, this new way of thinking that Christ plus something is salvation. When the Scriptures say over and over and over again, it's Christ plus nothing. How gullible we really are at times. Paul is fighting that with the Galatians, their gullibility. The Holy Spirit fights with us today too when we're not satisfied with Christ, but wants something else. Because the Galatians are being pulled away from the simplicity of the gospel, the Apostle Paul, in our section today, verses 1 through 5, rhetorically asks some vital questions. He does it to provoke them, to stimulate them, which is a product of every good teacher. Every good teacher, every good pastor prods and pokes. Every good father prods and provokes his children to stimulate their thinking away from that which is false, to go towards that which is true. The question in our text may be put this way in verses 1 through 5. Since the law brings death, where does our liberty in the gospel then come from? Well, the answer is that we receive our liberty in the Holy Spirit by faith, not by works, from the beginning to the end. Our liberty is given to us by the Holy Spirit's power, exercised by faith. Well, let us look at each of these questions as the Apostle Paul seeks to provoke, to stimulate these Galatians so that we too today may find ourselves stimulated to believe that from beginning to end, our liberty is sustained by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. The first question that the Apostle deals with is true faith in relation to the preached word. Note those words in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. In summary, the issue or question may be, how was Christ preached to you? Or how did Christ come through the preached word? How was Christ painted before you? And there's no question about the fact that the apostle was upset with the Galatians. He was upset with their gullibility towards the false teachers. They were like children that find anything on the floor or within their reach and they put it in their mouth always. They're gullible. And the word here for foolish is related to some senseless idea. Matter of fact, it's even more than that. It's more of a moronicness. The word does not refer to a lack of intelligence, but to the Galatians for their carelessness, their laziness in thinking through situation. You see, that word bewitched there has the idea of being charmed. They were tricked. They were seduced into believing that the works of the law, particularly circumcision or the Jewish law. But children, we should not be stopped there. We should think of works in any which way. Not just the Jewish law. Maybe we can't recognize that. But works in any kind, any way. They were being charmed and tricked and seduced that the works of the law, that works themselves, was necessary for their justification. For them to have a right standing before God, they needed works. And Paul says that that's foolish. It's like the prisoner who's been released wanting to go back into his jail cell. He says to the Galatians, he says to us today who hold to that opinion, you're being charmed, you're being seduced into believing a lie rather than the truth. And so in verse 1, Paul describes his preaching. He says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What does Paul mean by those words, before your eyes? This is a figure of speech to describe when the gospel is preached. There comes a time when the Holy Spirit transforms the eyes of your heart to see Christ in his death. In the violence of his death, in the truth of his death, in his atoning work. transformed before your very eyes so that you could see him not as the Christ of history alone, but your Christ, your Savior. To finally look at the cross as a cross where your Savior died for you. This is how Paul describes his preaching that was transformed by the Holy Spirit. We often call this unction. A preacher's words are just mere words until the Holy Spirit brings fire to those words to bring conviction in the heart. Sort of like those words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. You see, Paul wasn't trusting in his own words. Paul wasn't up there as a charismatic leader with great transitions and great examples, and he wasn't an Apollos. He says that in 1 Corinthians. Apollos was a greater speaker than he could be. He wasn't an orator. But he was a man who trusted in the Scriptures, and he was a man who trusted in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform hearts. It's like the parable of the prodigal son, when Jesus says of the prodigal, when he came to himself, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. You see, it's not until the prodigal comes to himself to realize that what he's doing is wrong and sinful, and the only redemption there is to go back to his father and to his family. It's the same thing here, that when the cross is being preached, that we rely upon the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes of our heart so that we would see Christ as my only comfort in life and in death. It may be written in the hymns of the Amazing Grace, that great hymn that we often sing. I was blind, but now I see. You see, without the Holy Spirit, the preacher and the preaching are just mere words that rattle around. It is not until the Holy Spirit takes those words that are grounded upon the Scriptures and opens our hearts to receive by true faith. You see, congregation, like many today, what the apostle posted publicly in the preaching of the word, the cross, the necessity of the cross, of being washed in the blood of Christ, and to find our identity there, some of the Galatians were rejecting. They were rejecting the cross. They had begun to look away from the cross to their own works for salvation. Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, how foolish. That's senseless. Look away from the cross to your own works for salvation. You see, this is the work of the Holy Spirit to graphically bind us to Christ through the preaching of Christ's cross. And this ought to be our desire, that when we hear the gospel of the cross, that we cling to the cross, that we become washed in his blood through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not ourselves. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring the gospel into our hearts so that we may be able to receive it. And that leads Paul to the second issue that deals with the Holy Spirit. Given faith. Since the Holy Spirit is the author of saving faith, it is to him who gives faith in relation to conversion. See, if we're going to identify with the cross, then we have to identify with the fact that we need to be converted. We need to die to self and live to Christ. And the only way that that can happen is that the Holy Spirit would give us a true faith. In verse 2, the second issue or question: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The sense of the question really is this: how did you receive the Holy Spirit? How did you receive the gospel? You see how he's provoking? He's trying to get the Galatians to realize that it's not by works. You didn't go to the corner store, Galatians, and buy for 50 cents the Holy Spirit's work. You didn't work your way into conversion. The answer to this question is only found in two ways. The Apostle Paul locks the Galatians in into either that salvation is either by human works or by sovereign divine grace. There isn't a third option. There isn't any other option presented here other than these two: salvation by works or salvation by grace. There are no other categories. It is either one or the other. The obvious answer is by grace. The Galatians receive salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace. This was obvious because they knew full well that by the law no flesh is justified. They knew that. So then what was the problem? Why were they being seduced? Why were they being so foolish? Here we see Paul challenging them, not on their salvation, but on the source of their salvation. The foundation of their salvation was our Lord's atoning work, but the agent or the means was the Holy Spirit, who brought them and bound them to Christ by faith. The Holy Spirit is not a reward for good works. He is a gift granted to the elect so that they can believe in the gospel. As with the Galatians, and so it is with us. The Holy Spirit is not worked for. Receiving the Holy Spirit is not something merited or conditional. The Holy Spirit is granted so that we would believe. He's graciously given in order to embrace Christ and his gospel. The Galatians had to admit that. We have to admit that. You see, when Jesus Christ is graphically portrayed in the gospel, in accordance with God's good pleasure, there comes a time when the Holy Spirit moves the heart to receive by faith, not just the Savior of history, but of your own soul. And we call this conversion. Paul says to the Galatians and to us today that conversion is not by works. It's not made by a decision called decisional regeneration. It's not a methodology. It's not in a crucifix. It's not in the oratory skills of the preacher or the charisma of the preacher or lack of charisma. Conversion, true regeneration, is the power of the Holy Spirit through the word of the cross, the gospel. And so, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to find our place under the cross of Christ in the preaching and teaching of the gospel, and can cling to him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In congregation, this is true of us because the Holy Spirit is the agent that brings us to Christ and glues us to Him who saves us. It is the Holy Spirit's seal till the day of redemption that we are the children of God. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The law does not save. Works do not save. They cannot save. The only thing that can save is the cross of Christ. No wonder Paul could say, the only thing that I preach is Christ and Him crucified. You see, the Holy Spirit is the agent that bears witness that we are the children of God. The law, the works of any kind, can only bring death. To go back into that prison cell, to go under that misery, to go under that guilt and condemnation, to go back into the odiousness of the whole environment is foolishness when you have the free grace of Christ offered in the gospel. Displayed, publicly displayed. See, faith comes by hearing the gospel, and the Spirit comes along with the faith to rest upon our Lord for salvation. The third issue, though, that the apostle deals with, he deals with faith in relation or completion of the Christian life. In verse 3, the issue or question basically asks this question: how are you being sanctified? Notice the question. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Well, the answer is of course not. And this is the challenge to us today as well. How does the Christian make it to the end? Or completed life in Christ? How do we get the victory that we so desire? Where and how do we get that hope that is so elusive at times? How do you plan on preserving or making it to the end? By the works of the law? Or by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit? Paul's argument is that since the Holy Spirit comes by faith alone, then the Christian life finishes exactly the way it starts. The way into the Christian life is the way onward in the Christian life. Paul's reference to being perfected by the flesh is a reference to a works-based perseverance. This is what the false teachers were teaching. Jesus is good. Oh yes, He's good. But the works finishes what Jesus started. Jesus gives life, so they said, but you must finish it. You must finish our Lord's unfinished works for justification. In theology, we call that synergism. You do your part, God does His. How much does God do? I don't know, maybe 50%, 60, 80? Do I hear 99? It doesn't matter. The point is, Christ didn't do it all. Something still is that I must do. I must finish the work that Christ has not completed. That's heresy. It's heresy. An example of what the false teachers were teaching. Think for a moment of viewing a great Rembrandt painting. There's a couple flaws because it's an old painting. And so what you do is you look both ways. You take a little daub of paint and your paintbrush and start fixing those little areas of the portrait. I ask you a question. Is that portrait better off with those daubs that you put in there? Or maybe this way, children, is better. You have a baseball and Babe Ruth signatures on there, but you know, it's not as clear as it should be, and you're worried. So what you do is you take a pen without your mom and dad knowing about it, and you retrace that name, Babe Ruth. Is the baseball more valuable now? You've devalued it. Rather adding to its value, do something completely to destroy it. You see, congregation, Paul is emphatic. The scriptures are emphatic. The Holy Spirit's emphatic. That Christ's death is sufficient. He is the author of our salvation. There's nothing that we can add. We started the Christian life by faith, which is a gift of God, and we'll end it that way, same way, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Perseverance is not something that is about you as much as it is about the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to persevere. True faith is about Christ, plus nothing is everything, because the Christian life starts and finishes with the Holy Spirit who brings us to Christ and feeds us in the gospel. Religion can get people started on the spiritual journey. But only Christ our Lord in the gospel can lead us to the victorious end. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. The way we start the Christian life is exactly the way in which we end it. Total dependence upon the sovereign mercy and grace of God. And it leads Paul to the fourth final issue that he brings before the Galatians to prod them, and that he brings before us through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning to prod us. The whole issue of experience. The experience that the Holy Spirit gives to us by faith, particularly in two issues with regard to persecution and miracles. We read that, for example, in verses 4 and 5. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul's point is that it would be foolish for the Galatians to return to the law because it would deny their wonderful experience that they have had. The wonderful experience in persecution and learning about the truth of the gospel message, along with the miracles that they had seen and experienced within their own heart. The words hearing with faith really is another word for the gospel. Why would you go back to the works of the law where there's no positive value at all? But in the gospel, where your experiences of the free grace of Christ are so wonderful and magnificent. The words there for suffer in the original is related to the word experience. And so Paul's point is that the Holy Spirit graciously brought them through both persecution and the wonders of the miracle to confirm the truth of the gospel to them. They know the truth of the gospel, not only objectively, but also experientially. Within their own heart, they knew that God is true, faithful God, and that the testimony of the gospel was true. But if they reject the gospel of free grace for works, then where is the profit of hearing the gospel, of hearing with faith? It's as if Paul says, do you not learn by experience the lessons of the gospel? How true they are, how rich they are, how lovely they are, how far-reaching they are. Faith is our only foundation in Christ, and how wonderful that is, how liberating that is. In congregation, we have to face it that Our great challenge to trust God's grace in our life is at times during those hardships and persecutions, and even sometimes in prosperity. For some reason, there is a temptation to merit God's grace during persecution or hardship. If I do this, then God will perform this miracle or that miracle. If I do this, then if I pray more, if I'm more specific, or if I just go out there and do more, then God will answer me. All I need to do is more of this and that, and persecution and leave. Maybe my prayers aren't good enough. See, it's during those times of persecution that the devil bears upon us to make us doubt the truths of Scripture and the experiences of life. I always remember Polycarp, a church father in the early church, and before he was put to death, they told him to recant about Jesus Christ being the only true way of salvation. And what did Polycarp simply say? He simply said that I've been with my Lord for 82 years, and he's never forsaken me. Why would I give up that testimony for a few moments of fire? His own experience, grounded in the truths of Scripture, gave testimony of the truth of the free grace of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that we need to constantly strive to remember that our righteous standing before God is grounded upon Christ's death and resurrection. Yes, having been justified, we're now becoming sanctified. That's true. But let us never use our obedience to ground or establish our righteousness before God. And this is why the doctrine of justification by faith brings such encouragement to us. During the best of times and the worst of times, let us not base our justification on our sanctification. Let us not mix the two together. Justification is the ground or foundation where in God's works, his sanctifying grace is given to us apart from the law. B.B. Warfield once put it this way. He said, there's nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development which we are acceptable to God. We must always be accepted for Christ's sake, or we will or cannot ever be accepted at all. Oh, how true that is. And so what's the point? What does it mean, these questions and this prodding? The point is that the Holy Spirit supplies us with all we need to lay hold of Christ by faith from beginning to end. And that's the picture that we have in the Lord's Supper as we celebrate it together. We celebrate the fact of that Christ gives us all that we need. It's Christ plus nothing is everything. That's what the table reminds us, and the bread and the wine. This is what the table reminds us as we come together around that one precious truth that Jesus reconciles us to God through his atoning work received by faith alone. Because we never graduate from the gospel. Justification is a doctrine that we are to live by and enjoy in our liberty. There is nothing else that to be added to faith as the ground of our salvation, because faith unites us to Jesus Christ. Faith not only unites us on a horizontal way between each other as we commune at the table and as we have fellowship with one another, as we express our love for one another and desire in bearing one another's burdens, but it is also one that's vertical. That faith is grounded in Christ alone, unites us to Jesus Christ. So faith teaches us, congregation. Faith teaches us that our Lord's death is my death, and his life is my life. This is why the true believer always looks back to the gospel, to the cross, and never to the law as the basis for their righteousness. as the hymn reminds us. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. There is no such monster as a performance-based faith. There is no such thing as self-justification. How foolish it is to believe a lie rather than the free grace that's given to us in Jesus Christ. May we embrace Christ by faith in his grace that he gives to us and raise up in living a life of gratitude.